Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Good to see each one. Several have been traveling, and we still have several that are traveling. Even some that we didn't have listed before on the screen. As I look around, I'm realizing some others who have said they'd be out of town this week or this weekend, too. Good to have several visitors with us. We're glad to see you, and you helped to make up for some of those that are away. Glad to have you in our presence. You know, it always seems to be just this way as we get to the end of the year. I look forward to a new year and what new challenges may come, but I have to admit I'm at a loss as to what happened to the last year. It always just seems to go by so very quickly. I mean, it's here now and then it's gone. And by the way, what happened to the last 10 years? Where did they go, or the last 20? And it's almost hard sometimes to go back and recap and figure out just what happened and where did these years go. Sometimes people say, well, what can we do to keep the years from passing by? Well, I don't have that one figured out yet. And I don't know that anyone else does either. Maybe another question would be is how can we find purpose for the future as annually we put another calendar on the wall? What are we going to do with the new year? You know, here's some things to hold on to that maybe will just be helpful to us. We think about the passing of time and how we go from one year to another. We turn to the 90th Psalm, and I think we can find some insight, maybe some points that will be helpful to us. I'd like you to turn there and put your marker because we're going to go in and out of the 90th Psalm several times. It was Moses who wrote this psalm, and some have said it may, in fact, be the oldest of any of the psalms. We often attribute the psalms to David, and truly, he did write a lot of them, but he didn't write all of them. And here's one from Moses that just seems to be pertinent. It was written 35 centuries ago or something like that. And yet we can still find some insight in this psalm that'll be helpful today as much as it was then. We begin as we look at the 90th psalm in understanding and realizing that there's a great reality. And the first two verses of this psalm help us to get a grasp and understanding of a great reality in life. He begins by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, let's just begin with that point. That God is everlasting. People come and go. Friends, at least some of them, are here for a while, and then we never hear from them again. People come and go. Nations come and go. There are nations and empires that rise, and then they sink into ruins and obliviations. There are great leaders one day who are not in days to come and remembered no more. People and things grow old and pass away. But God is our dwelling place generation after generation. When we look out and realize we need to find something that we can get a hold of, something that's constant, we can look to God and we can find consistency. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We would do well to remember and to understand that this life, this physical life, is not eternal. The Apostle Paul helps us to see this and to understand well the point. When we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The great one whom we cannot see is eternal, our God. Some have said this, Isaiah penned it this way, he is high in the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. It is God who is holy. It is God who is eternal. Our God is everlasting. It is he who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. It's Moses who takes us back to the world's creation, as we've read here in the 90th Psalm, before anything we know was reality. And before all of this, he declared, "You are God." He knows and he understood who Jehovah God was and who he is. And when things are so rapidly changing in the world that is around us, and all things seemingly are unstable, here's something that we can hold on to. Because God is fixed. God is in place. God is immovable. God is not going anywhere. And so that's the great reality, that we need to know who our God is, and that we need to know the stability that he has and he provides. That's the great reality. But there's a great reminder, too, if we go back to the 90th Psalm, back to our text. The 90th Psalm, we begin reading at verse 3. "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sheep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up, and in the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Here's a great reminder. Our life in this world is not everlasting, but it is only brief. And we are reminded that again that God is everlasting, but this life is not. And we look back at our yesterdays and we try to account for where we've been and what we've done. But even the good that we have accomplished soon in time, that'll all be forgotten too. And we look forward at what we might want to do and goals that we want to set. But all of this is conditional, knowing that this life may end with our next breath. If we make it to 70 years, thank God. If we go beyond that, don't expect it to be the same as what it has been before. But as the text would say, their boast is only labor and sorrow if years continue to go on. And so we have learned in this wonderful age in which we live to extend life, but it's not without sorrow and pain. Moses reminds us that our days are numbered. To God, 1,000 years are like our yesterday. Over and over, we are reminded that God is eternal, that we are flesh, and we are not eternal in this life. And so I hope we enjoyed yesterday, because it's gone, it's past. It's comparable to a millennium to the eternal God. Our yesterday, while that seems great in significance to us, in the way of counting time, it was nothing before God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Our life here is brief at best. It's like a watch of the night. It's like a current in the river. You ever try just to cast your eyes on the current of a river and try to follow that water as it goes by? It doesn't take too long, does it? And pretty soon it's gone and it's out of sight. It's just beyond us. And it happens so very quickly. Life is like grass. It comes one day and then soon it withers away. All of these things are brief. Someone counted up some metaphors used in Scripture that describe or define life. They counted up about 18 metaphors that address the brevity of life. Our days on earth are like a shadow. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Or, my life is a breath, Job said in chapter 7, verse 7. Or goes on to say, we were born yesterday. The implication being is that yesterday is already gone. Or in the Psalms, 103rd Psalm, it says, "And as for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, all of which wither and pass away." What is your life? Is it even as a vapor? James chapter 4, verse 14. And so we notice this. All of us who have any age at all are well aware of the fact that life comes and life goes. We've seen it. We've experienced it as we've seen it before us, and we know this life comes to an end. And some of us have come to see, it seems to be a realization that life goes faster as you get older. I don't think that's really true, because there's still the same amount of days in a week and days in a year and hours in a day. But it seems as though life goes faster as you get older. And I don't know who sped things up, but it just seems to be that way. And I know it's true. It just seems to be so much that way. And so all of this is said not to depress us, but I wanted to inspire us to understand that we have to make the best and the most of what we have in the days that we have, and that there's a great responsibility. You see, we can talk about a great reality of what life is and is to be. We can talk about a great reminder that life is brief. But what about the great responsibility that comes with life? The psalmist provides us some answers to that as well. Back to the 90th Psalm, in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Pretty simple passage, really. And when you just read that and you think about it for a minute, it just makes sense, does it not? I mean, here is a reasonable plea, a plea that should be our prayer regarding life. Teach us to use our days wisely. Make every day account for something. Make every day worthwhile. And when we face uncertainty in our lives, every day that we have is a gift from God. Let's view it that way. This doesn't mean that we must walk about with a somber expression, bemoaning the fact that this life is short and that it's soon going to go away, or that we should never have any fun. That's not the point or intention at all. But to the contrary of that, that we live every day to its fullest, and that every day must be lived with a purpose, with an intent to do and to accomplish things that would be pleasing to the Lord. And there's wisdom in that. This is the knowledge that we need to make the most of our time, to realize again that our days are limited. You know, if you were to set out for a day to do something that was enjoyable, something that was fun, you know, if you were going to Disney World for the day, and you only had one day, I mean, you would study that. You would try to understand and to think, what can we do to see everything, to do it all, to hit all of the high spots that we want to do? We would make the most of the day, wouldn't we? And the point here is that we need to live every day just like that. That we need to use every day to its fullest. That we need to discipline ourselves in such a way that we can gain this wisdom of heart, as the text would say. You know, wisdom comes from a lot of sources, we understand. But contextually, when we consider the 90th Psalm, contextually, wisdom pertains to spiritual things. And that becomes our focus. We should become smarter. We should become wiser about the things of God. To use our days and to use our time in such a way to do everything we can pertaining to the will of God. The kind of wisdom that will change our heart. You know, that doesn't come without some discipline. Let's look at the book of Hebrews for a moment, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's an interesting passage to consider for a moment and just to be reminded that God would discipline his own. He always has. I mean, as we study through the Bible story and we read and we follow the life of the children of Israel time and again, we can see how God would discipline his own. to try to teach them in the process of giving them instruction and direction in life. Hebrews chapter 12, we begin at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as they deemed best. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyous at the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Indeed, we should hope to be disciplined in such a way, to be trained by the will of God in such a way that we live in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Spiritual growth does not come without discipline. And this is a great responsibility, that we would discipline ourselves even in such a way that we might grow and flourish in the will and the ways of God. I mean, just some things that are very simple. Maybe I sound like a broken record with this. But do we use our time wisely? Do we discipline ourselves in such a way to develop our heart for God so that we might grow in wisdom? Do we listen to His Word? Do we study from it? We've talked already about the opportunity of a daily Bible reading. We're doing that again here, starting off, you know, just in a couple of days, starting back in Genesis chapter 1. To every day, have our nose, so to speak, in the Word of God. To listen to and to study from His Word. Are you doing that? Are we willing to meditate on Him? To pray to God, to meditate, to focus our thoughts on the way and the will of God, and to worship Him? Someone said something recently that got me thinking about this point a little bit. You know, generally speaking, we have 4 hours every week in which we assemble together as a local church for Bible studies, periods of worship. 4 hours. And sometimes more than that, with ladies' class and men's class and gospel meetings and special classes, different things as that. But let's just say 4 hours a week. That's at least 16 hours a month. Some months more than that, maybe 20 hours a month. And yet I cannot help but recognize the fact that some are only here 2 or 3 hours a month. Out of 16 or 20 hours available, some are only here such a little bit. And it's not hard to see difficulties of faith in their lives. And we marvel at that. There's a great responsibility we have to use our life and to use it to the fullest. When we think of that in a spiritual way, in a spiritual connotation, we understand that there are some things that we must do to be drawn closer to God. We should be the ones who live joyful lives. When we think about the great responsibility here, we should live disciplined lives. We discipline ourselves to study and to grow closer to the will of God. But as well, we should live joyful lives. Let's go back to the Psalms again. Back to our text, the 90th Psalm. We begin reading verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. Under God, and under His reign, the reign of His anointed Son, we can find satisfaction and love and grace and joy in this life. We talked earlier in the lesson about how brief this life is. And in some ways that sounds morbid to some, it's depressing to some, others would say. It's not meant to be. But in fact, when we use our lives to the fullest in the way that God would want us to, we should find reasons for great joy. We should be glad all of our days. And if indeed we are living by the way and the will of God, we will find reasons to be joyful in this life. God has given us all that will bring us real joy and satisfaction. Nothing else will satisfy the human heart for long. Indeed, there are things in this life that we may do or that we may see that appeals to us, and we may find some joy in these things, but it's short-lived. It only lasts for a while, but what God gives us is eternal. Joy in this life and joy in that which is to come. And all things we try to squeeze in our lives will not give us that same satisfaction. All the happiness that we can manufacture in this life will come up short. It would leave us unsatisfied. It would leave us empty. You know what? The preaching of Jesus and the obedience that came by the preaching of Jesus as we read through the New Testament, there's a common denominator, it seems to me. One of the things that I enjoy reading through the book of Acts, and that was a part of our reading here not long ago, and we see that there were many that at the preaching of Jesus felt compelled to do something. They changed their lives. And they became baptized believers. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we might just flip through several passages here briefly and just look at the real joy that comes from the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. It's speaking of those who have just become baptized believers. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. The joy that followed the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ is something that just continued on. From the very beginning of the preaching of the Lord in Acts chapter 2, and those who were converted to him, all the way through the gospel account, the results seemingly are the same. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Regarding some of the preaching that took place in Antioch. Oh, there were some who were opposed to the preaching of the Lord, even causing the disciples to even be cast out of the synagogue. It didn't stop the preaching. In fact, in some ways, it even seemed to encourage it. And Paul and Barnabas continued to speak the things concerning the grace of God. And there were those, verse 48, the Gentiles, when they heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. They had every reason to rejoice in these things. And in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, I want us to be like that. I want us to be so full of the Lord that even when we have those difficult days in this life, we still find reason for excitement and joy in the Lord. In chapter 15 and verse 3, and so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. That even hearing about the conversion of others was reason for joy. These Christians were glad to hear these things. Christians have every reason to live joyful lives. Romans 15, Paul said it this way, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want us to be filled that way. Filled with the excitement and the gladness and the joy that comes in knowing that we can be the people of God. We need to have that joy. We can have disciplined lives. We can find joyful lives. And we can find meaningful lives. In our text, in Psalm 90, verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. And yes, establish the work of our hands. It seems sometimes those who find the greatest happiness in life are those who are the busiest. Have you noticed that? And what the psalmist is pleading here is that the people of God may be those who find the greatest happiness by the work that is given to our hands. This is actually a plea or a prayer to Jehovah God that he would help make our hands busy. Sometimes we hear people say, you know, I just really want to make a difference in the life of people. In fact, I don't know of any who want to live a purposeless life. We want to have purpose in life. But God truly is the only one who can really help us do this. What we do is worthless if God is not in it. But if God is in our lives and is driving our lives and is filling our lives, we will find purpose in life and we can accomplish good things. Our hands will be busy always. We should be anxious to go and to do the work of the Lord. You remember when Isaiah saw a great vision and was found in the presence of God? There in Isaiah 6, chapter 6, he was just overwhelmed with what he saw. And in great fear, even, knowing that he was in the presence of God, because who can see the face of God? But God had a call for him. Whom shall I send? And who should go for us? The voice said. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I love the attitude of Isaiah this way. Always able and always willing to do the will of God. Always looking and always searching for what God would want him to do. And then willing to go when God called. Purpose in life. Those who are the people of God are those who should have the most meaningful lives of anyone in the world. Because we are living for the way and the will of God. Have you noticed God sends only willing people? He doesn't twist anyone's arm to be his child. He doesn't twist anyone's arm to send them out the door to proclaim his will or his word. But he sends only willing people. And that's who I want us to be as well. See, we can live lives that are very full and meaningful. Lives that help others to know and to understand the way and the will of God. So here is this year so quickly comes to an end. And we start to wonder and think about what's next. And what am I going to do in the next year? And have you got your calendar out already? Have you started penciling in some things for 2016? I know I have. We start looking ahead at things like that, don't we? But most importantly, what are we going to do with regard to the way and the will of God? What are we going to do with regard to the work of the kingdom of our Lord? Making any plans about those things? Have you penciled in your calendar some things that you can do to help you grow closer to God? Maybe by starting every day with writing in daily Bible reading. You know, attending Bible study and worship with the saints. What can we pencil in there that's going to help us draw closer to God? If we're going to make plans for the next year, let's consider what would God want us and expect us to do to draw closer to him. And let's make the most of the year that's before us. Just some things to think about. And maybe for some, the best way to start the year new is with a commitment to be a child of God. For some, that means becoming baptized believers, even as we read about a moment ago. And for some, those who are Christians who find that their faith is just not what it should be, it's a new determination. Maybe even it's a turning away from sin that has found its way into our lives, repenting of such things and praying forgiveness, starting anew. All of us from time to time find that we have to make a new commitment. We have to dedicate ourselves to the will of God in a greater way. Maybe now's a good time to think about those things. Can we help you somehow to make your life right before God? If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?